just a little while, we'll be singing that song of encouragement. And we hope that if anybody's here tonight that needs to obey the gospel of Christ, to be have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, you recognize the fact that He's the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that as He rose from the grave, we have hope of our salvation. He's now at the right hand of God. And that through the gospel, we have the ability to believe in Christ. And we're told to repent of our sins and confess Him as Son of God, be baptized. And then that we as Christians, as obedient people, will have our sins washed away by that blood. And we can then serve Him. Before one can serve Christ, one has to be in Christ. And therefore, it's a great privilege to be able to do that and have the hope of heaven also, those who keep His word. So we hope that if you need to respond tonight, you'll do that. I will mention that we have our workbooks for Sunday morning. They're ordered, but they hadn't come in yet. So hopefully by Wednesday night, they'll be here. And so there really isn't a reason except for the fact that Postal Service may have different ideas, or the publisher may have different ideas, but they should really be here by Wednesday night. But tonight I've been studying, been reading through the life of Christ, and I got to this passage, and I want to really talk about this and look at this tonight, because it deals with John the Immerser. We often talk about John the Baptist. And I found it useful a number of years ago to kind of refer to him as John the Immerser, since baptism is the idea of taking somebody or something and immersing it in water. That really the word to be baptized is the baptizo, is a Greek word, and they simply transliterate to the English, but they had really translated to our English language, it would be the idea of immersion. And so I say John the Immerser because a lot of times people say, well, John the Baptist, and they also automatically think about the Baptist church. Well, John didn't establish the Baptist church. But what John did, though, is they came out and immersed people. And as we read about the life of John and the events that occurred, we usually, when we get to these passages, the Matthew 14th chapter, Mark 6th chapter, Luke the 9th chapter, we notice here of John before Herod. And so usually what we talk about, and at times I mentioned, has usually been a study of marriage, divorce, remarriage, which is an application of this passage. However, I found it interesting, when you just look at the passage itself and the whole setting of all this, so I thought tonight would be good really to sit back and study about this. And so if you would, let's read through these passages. I didn't put all of them on the charts here, but we're going to look at some of them on the charts in a few minutes. But over in Matthew 14th chapter, starting in verse 1, it says to us, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and says to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitudes because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having promoted or been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. That's Matthew's account. Mark's account is very similar. If you turn over to Mark 6th chapter, I tend to like Mark's a little bit better for a couple of reasons. But Mark, as you look, we're going to go ahead and read this verses 14 through 29 as his account. It's very similar to Matthew's. But it said, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers at work in him. Others said, it's Elijah. Others said, it's the prophet, or the one of the prophets, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. for he had been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officials, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in, danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in and hastened to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king said an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. As you look at this passage, we find, obviously, a key figure in this here is John. And we think about the preaching of John. John's message is very simple. We read about the relationship of Jesus and John, and really in the beginning of Matthew and also of Luke's account. And Luke's account talks about John's mom and dad, Elizabeth and Zacchaeus, that having this child. And Jesus also, Mary being with Jesus, but John's purpose was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah and talking about the kingdom of God. Repent for the kingdom of God. So it was a very plain, very simple message that John was preaching. And also when thinking about John, one thing stands out to me is his appearance. That over in Mark 1, verse 6, it said, now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he locust wild honey. I don't know if there's a whole lot of Old Testament significance as far as the camel skin coat he had on and eating at the locust wild honey. What I do know is that this was not the regular cuisine of the Jews at that time. And this was not the regular way of them dressing. This was something to make him stand out. And they will look at him and recognize that this man is different than us. And as they heard John preaching, it got their attention. In fact, in John's preaching, much like Jesus, most of it was done out in what the Bible called the wilderness. And it doesn't mean it was out there where nobody was out. It simply means it was out there among the countryside with the people. And that John did very little preaching in Jerusalem, just as Jesus did very little preaching in Jerusalem itself. And so when John's going out preaching, the people at Jerusalem got curious about him, so they sent some messengers to John, and they wanted to know who John was. And John, the first chapter, that John here points out to verse 20, he tells them plainly, I'm not the Messiah. But they really weren't satisfied with that answer. In fact, if you go on to verse 21, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? I sometimes find it interesting when people ask questions as far as seeing where they're coming from. That the question they're asking John wasn't simply, are you crazy? And it was that kind of question. It was, okay, are you Elijah? Elijah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, when we think about Mount Transfiguration in Matthew, the 17th chapter, who was present there? It was Moses and Elijah that appeared, and Jesus. And so he would be asking the question, are you Elijah? That really is, in some ways, elevating John to the point of being a great prophet. And truly, a lot of times, the people of that day and age recognized that John had been sent by God, that they were paying attention to him. And then when they said, are you the prophet? Anything about what's that reference to? And I believe that's reference over to Deuteronomy 18th chapter, verse 18, when it said, I raise with them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and I put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that command him. Now, really, this passage is talking about the coming of the Messiah. So this is another way of answering the question, are you the Messiah? Are you that great prophet that's talked about in Deuteronomy 18th chapter? And again, the answer to that question is, no, I'm not. And so they're stumped here as far as what he was doing. But again, his message was telling people, prepare for the Messiah and for the kingdom of heaven coming. And when we see John before Herod, that preaching really had not changed any. And he told Herod something that was very unpopular with Herod, and that is about his marriage. We'll talk about that a little more in just a minute or two. And so we look here, we find then another key figure, honestly, in Mark 6th chapter. As Herod, he's a tetrarch. In fact, Matthew 14th chapter we read, it talks about Herod the tetrarch. The Herod family was a very influential family in the Bible. The Roman government set up these, what I would call, many kingdoms inside their empire. And so he had Herod the Great, who had control over this part of the world at that time. This is the Herod, by the way, that when Jesus was born, and decided to have the male children killed because he was afraid of this Messiah being born. And so this Herod was a ruthless man. And then he had children. And among the children he had was Herod Antipas the First. That's this Herod right here. We have Herod Antipas the Second. Later on we read about in the book of Acts that has John beheaded. And so we find, as you read about these Herods, they were kind of like, I don't know, kind of like a cross between the modern-day Kardashians and also the Kennedys, as far as power and influence. And that is, they had a lot of control, and as long as they kept the peace, the Roman government tended to leave them alone. I mean, the Roman government's requirement was keep everybody in control, don't let there be any riots, any rebellions, and collect your taxes, and that's okay, whatever else you do. And so this Herod Antipas goes and he marries this woman who is actually, it says, that Herod the Tetrarch heard a report about Jesus. And so he's hearing about Christ. And there's really a time lag in this 14th chapter of Matthew and Mark 6th chapter both. But we'll talk about that a little more also. And so he hears about Christ. And at the end of Mark 6th chapter, at the end of this account, and said, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest there for a while. For there were many coming and going that did not even have time to eat. So they prepared to a desert place, deserted place in the boat by themselves. You have to understand, okay, in the first part of Mark, we have hearing about Christ. And then we're told the story that happened about a year before. Jesus going out in the wilderness and preaching. And so we have an explanation as far as what happened before Jesus really got Herod's attention. And what Herod did, Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Interesting enough, Herodias was actually a half-niece of Herod Antipas. Again, this was a family of incestuous relationships. You had brother marrying other brother's wives, and so this was just kind of par for the course for this family. And as you read about them, we find that their marriage was condemned. And that John actually, we're not really not told a whole lot about the setting of his preaching to Herod to start with. It said that Herod heard about Christ, heard about John, and that John had been preaching, and John told Herod that his marriage was not lawful. It's not lawful you have your brother Philip's wife. That's what he said to him. That kind of presents an interesting question as far as what law is referring to. But Rome had no problem with it, obviously, because he's a ruler. And they recognized that marriage as far as Roman law. However, what he's referring to was the law of God. In Leviticus 18th chapter, there's restrictions on marriage. Sometimes today we look at the Old Testament. And we say, well, you know, the Old Testament, that they had all these people getting married and having multiple wives and they divorced somebody. We think, well, that law really was pretty lax on marriage, divorce, remarriage. It wasn't nearly as lax as we tend to think it was. There were a lot of things God said you could not do, period. In fact, really, we get right back to it. We go back to the Garden of Eden. And God instituting the marriage relationship in Genesis, the second chapter, 24 and 25. And he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined his wife, and two shall become one flesh. As you go through the Old Testament, and I know the Old Testament primarily focuses on the lineage of Christ and the Jews and their law. But you really don't find where God allowed divorce and remarriage to the Gentiles. Somebody say, you mean that they didn't have any? I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying, when you look at the scriptures, I really can't find any place where God tells Gentiles it's okay for you to go out there and start marrying other people. They were violating God's law. The Jews, he said, okay, you shall not incur the nakedness of your brother's wife and your brother's nakedness. And what he tells them in this Leviticus 18 chapter is, you're not to marry a near of kin who is alive. If you have a brother who dies and then has no children, then the next kin has responsibility to marry that woman and have children so his name will go on. But otherwise, he says, you're not to take your brother's wife in that passage. And that's exactly what Herod and Herodias had done. And so he was really in an immoral situation, what was going on here. And again, this guy Herod's attention as he's preaching that. And so Herod was kind of in an uncomfortable position. And so in Mark 6, verse 19, it said, therefore Herodias held it against him, wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. I just find this fascinating. Because Herod here knows this point about he feared John. Again, the people, now they respected John. In fact, later on, you may recall when Jesus was asked a question of, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus turns that question on to them and says about Herod, where did he come from? From heaven or from men? Was John from heaven? And the scribe Pharisees would not answer because the people thought John was from heaven. They knew he was sent from God. So Herod feared John, and also he recognized he was just and holy man. He understood that this man was sent by God. And on that, but also that he protected him. Now Herodias, if she had her way with this, that she would already have John killed. She was furious at him. And not only that, but also by putting him in prison, he kept John basically from preaching to the people. So it did a lot of things, but notice there, he heard and he did many things and heard him gladly. And so here you have a man, Herod, with a holy man from him, and when it says he did many things, some believe that's, again, a reference to the idea of maybe miraculous deeds they could do. And so that he was interested in his preaching. I think it's a lot like people are today. There's a lot of people today that are living lifestyles they should not. And when they hear the gospel preached, when they hear the Bible being talked about, they may be curious about it, and they want to hear more about it, but they're really not going to do what the Bible says. They're in an impossible situation. They want to hear the truth, but they're really not willing to do what God says either. And that really is in some ways described here in this passage. And so there we have Herod talked about. Then also we have Herodias. And Herodias, obviously, that she had no regard for the law of God. She had been married to Philip. The Bible really doesn't tell us as far as her age. But often history says, external writers will talk about the beauty of Herodias. And that she may have been quite a looker. We don't know why she divorced Philip or why she left Philip and went to Herod. Maybe Herod was a better looking man. Maybe he was a person of more prominence in the Roman Empire. It really doesn't matter. But what we know is that she left her husband to go and live with her brother-in-law, which again was allowed by Roman laws. Therefore, as Mark 6, verse 19 says, Therefore, Herodias held it against him, wanted to kill him, but she could not. She had no real authority by herself. She was not the ruler. It was her husband who was the ruler. And so, in that position, what are you going to do? Well, again, you have opportunity to hear the word of God. You have the opportunity to be told that the marriage is not lawful for the law of God, repent and turn away from that, and maybe go back to her husband. But instead, what she did was she connived. And so you go on down, verse 21 says, then an opportune day came when Herod's birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. We read here the word feast, what do you think of? Yeah, that a feast at that time period was not just a party or just people getting together and having a good time. There had been a lot of drinking involved, a lot of alcohol. There had been a lot of immoral activity going on. This would have been an orgy in a lot of ways. And so this was time to liven it up and live it up and just party it up and have all these things going on. So she knew this was the time now that she could do something. And this woman had no problem by the way of using her own daughter. And then we have the daughter Herodias. Now, we don't really told her name. But you think about this girl, and again, there's not a whole lot said about her. As far as her looks, we don't know exactly her age. That a lot of times in movies, they may portray her as being, again, a very pretty young lady. What we do know is that this young lady and this mother was not afraid of using her beauty and using the desires of men to get what they want. And so we find it says, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod, and those sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. Now what happened was, what you would think normally happened, if you have an immoral person, and if you happen to get a little bit drunk, you have a pretty young lady dancing in front of him, that is, he got excited about her, and he thought, I'll give you whatever you want. This was not a surprise, apparently, to Herodias. And really, it wasn't a surprise to her daughter. And again, sometimes today, people are very aware of what they're doing as far as their movements, their manner of dress, the way the people's going to react to them. And there are people not afraid of using sex appeal and using the desires of people to get what they want. And so this, again, is a common thing that happens today. In fact, if you go on in Matthew 14, verse 7, it says, therefore he promised the oath to give her whatever she might ask. This was a common thing of many rulers, of giving promises. But again, it was apparently bad form to actually say, okay, I'll take you up on it. Most people wouldn't actually say, well, you promised this, so I just want to ask it from you. It's kind of like maybe sometimes today somebody will come up to you and say, if you need anything, just let me know. And then they walk away, and you call them up later on, they may be surprised you actually called them up. It sounds good, but a lot of times when people say that, they may not really mean it. Well, that's the way it was with the Roman rulers, that they would make a promise. But then what happened here was she took him up on it. And so he was in position now of having made this rash promise and waiting to see what she would ask. So Mark 6, verse 24, says, she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? Matthew's account, somebody says she asked this. But Mark gives a little more information. Again, the mother put her daughter up to this. And so she said, the head of John the Baptist. Now, as this young girl, again, she is responsible for her own actions here. And she turns around and does exactly what her mom says. And immediately she came in and said, and came in the haste of the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on platter. Could you imagine asking for that? Just going to this man and saying, I want you to kill somebody on my behalf and bring his head in here. And so that's what she does, though. Both mother and daughter are acting so as to have John killed. Now, his response is, the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because those sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And doesn't just say sorry, he says exceedingly sorry. Now, again, this is a an inspired account. And so when it says he was exceedingly sorry, I tend to believe that's exactly what it means there, and that Herod was really upset and really was sorry that this had been asked, maybe even that he made that promise. Now Herod had some choices to make, and one is he could have repented. Not only of his marriage, he could have actually repented of actually making this promise. He could have changed his whole life right here. Granted, it would have been a lot of change, wouldn't it? He would have had to have actually left his wife, Herodias. He would have had to recognize the word of God. And being Roman ruler, that would not have gone well, but he could have repented. But he did not break his oath to man. But he was afraid what everybody else don't think about him. Have you ever been in that position? I'm making a rash statement, making a rash vow, and then being afraid to actually undo something that was wrong, but you're because of what other people think about you. If you've ever been in that position, you can understand Herod. And these were officials at his party. And he's worried, what are they going to think about me if I don't do what I promised here? And so what he does is immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Many years ago, there was a movie based some on this. I just remember watching part of it. I remember the scene of John being in prison and he's preaching, and all of a sudden the door started opening and he looks, and then next thing you see is you see this head on a platter. I wish I had Sean Sullivan here. Sean is a really good artist. In fact, did a lot of art for some of the publications, some of the magazines, some of the articles and word books. And I'm told that one, when he preached a lesson about John the Baptist, he actually drew on the board the head of John and said it was gruesome. He had the blood dripping off the platter. And you just can imagine what that would have looked like, how gruesome it had been to have this man's head brought in. And again, what had they gained? What had they gained from that? Because you see, when you look at it, it didn't change anything. It didn't change the fact that his marriage was still unlawful. It didn't change the fact that Jesus was still out there preaching. And what happens is that at that point, Herod is actually thinking that, now this is all the background. So if we begin with Herod hearing about Jesus, and Herod remembering what happened about a year earlier, and Herod's thinking is, this had to be John the Baptist. And you may think, why would he think that? One reason is because both men were preaching the word of God, talking about the kingdom of God coming. Another is because both men had power. In fact, Jesus had sent out the 12 before this. And they were performing miracles, and the word was coming back to these Roman rulers about this Jesus. And John had been able to do things, again, that he didn't understand how he was doing them, but he could do them. And not only that, but also because they weren't recognizing Jesus being the Son of God yet. And so they thought, who is he? And some thought, maybe it's John the Baptist. Now Herod had to know him better, or should have known better. But what he realized is that he couldn't stop the word of God. He could have the messenger killed, but he couldn't change the message. I'm just in here by talking about just a little part here, and this actually I borrowed from somebody else. And it's talking about the preaching of John the Baptist, described as a voice crying in the wilderness. And I made these points about this. One is that he's preaching, saying, deny yourself in the wilderness of self-indulgence. You see, what he was talking to Herod about was that he could not do just whatever he wanted. He was answerable to God. And he needed to deny himself things that he thought could be his. That same message needs to be preached today. That we have to realize we live in a very self-indulgent society. Whatever we want, we're going to do. It's a philosophy of many people. The Bible says you got to deny yourself. That John came and talked about change of ways and wilderness of complacency. There's a lot of people that they're okay. They really don't care what the Bible says. They really don't care what people think. They're just going to go out there and live their lives and If it's sinful, that's okay. Nobody else is going to judge them. And John says, you got to change your ways if you want to go to heaven. That's still a powerful message today. John was talking about belief in the wilderness of doubt. Now, they were doubting the kingdom being established. They were doubting Messiah. John's saying, there is a kingdom. And there is law. You have to believe in the word of God if you want to go to heaven. You have to do what God says to do. Be humble in the wilderness of pride. Pride, the arrogance of men think they can do whatever he wants. And you know, a lot of Herod's problem here was that he found it hard to swallow his pride and do what God said to do. That same thing happens today. There's a lot of people that know the word of God. But the hardest thing they have to do is be able to change their pride, their attitude, and be humble. And also be brave in the wilderness of cowardice. Herod was a coward. Herod was afraid of what everybody else would think. What Herod should have thought about is what God thought about him. It won't matter one bit what anybody else thinks about you on the day of judgment except Jesus Christ and God. That's the ones that matters. And we need to be thinking about that, concentrating on that as we live our lives. So that's our account here of Herod before, or John before Herod. And hopefully it's useful as far as us keeping our minds focused on the Word of God, of being resolved to do His will, no matter what the cost may be. So tonight we have the song selected, and I'm resolved. If you need to respond to the invitation, once again, for us to stand as we sing.